Let's have a word of prayer as we come to the word this morning. Let's pray. Father, we have sung of your mercy this morning. As far as the east is from the west, so you have separated our sins from us if we are found in Christ. Only you could accomplish that, Lord. We know our own hearts. We know that even each week we have fallen short of your glory. But in Christ we find refuge. We thank you, Lord, for that. Father, I pray and ask as we come to your word this morning, you would settle our hearts. Help us to focus in on what the word says. Convict us, Lord, of where we need conviction. Encourage us where we need encouragement. I think of the chance or the opportunity maybe for one or two or more this morning to put faith and trust in you. And I pray through the Spirit you'd awaken them to that possibility. We thank you, Lord. You love us. We thank you for your word. In Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen. In life, you're faced with a lot of questions, aren't you? Lots of questions. And it's at every stage of life. There are questions that you have and questions that you need answers to. What's my calling in life? Some of you are wrestling with that. What am I supposed to do with the rest of my life? Maybe some of you are looking and you're going, how am I going to pay the bills this upcoming month or this upcoming week? Some of you are asking, who should I marry? Or what college should I attend? Am I ever going to retire? Or how are we going to make it through this difficult situation? Those questions face many, if not all of us in the room, and all at different stages of our lives, we're asking very important questions. And the answers to those questions really do shape your lives. They shape the path that many of us will walk for years and years to come when we answer those questions. They're very, very important questions. This morning, I want to start the message off by asking a very important question. Actually, let me rephrase that. I want to start off this morning's message with the most important question. This is the most important question. All those questions are important, but this is the question. It's a question that came from the lips of Jesus in John chapter 9, verse 35, in which he said to the blind man, do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Son of Man? Now in John 9, Jesus is asking this question of the man who was born blind. And Jesus had healed him. And even as you go through John 9, this man gets asked a series of questions. The Pharisees are asking him questions and people are asking him questions. But the most important question that he gets asked is what you see in John 9 and verse 35. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in Jesus? That is the most important question that you need to answer in your life. Questions of retirement, schooling, marriage, career, future, all of those are important questions. But the most important question for each one of us in this room this morning is, do you believe in the Son of Man? Now, I'm asking that question because of the text that we're going to be looking at this morning. So take your Bibles, if you would, and open to 1 Peter chapter 2. We've been going through the book of 1 Peter. We find ourselves now in chapter 2, verses 4 through 10 specifically. And I want to start by reading verses 4 through 10. And I hope as we read through these verses, you'll see why I'm asking that question at the start of this message. Look at verse 4. Peter writes, he says, as you come to him, that is the Lord, in verse 3, which by application he's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So, The honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, verse 7, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, I want to remind us what the point of these verses are from verse 4 down to verse number 10, because these verses are here by Peter to encourage these believers, which were located in the modern day country of Turkey, and they were isolated. As you read through 1 Peter, you find out they were isolated because of their commitment to Jesus Christ. They're isolated from the culture. They were suffering ridicule and slander. They were being scorned, and they were being shamed and mocked. And Peter wrote this book, you can look at it in chapter 5, to explain to them that this is the true grace of God, to encourage them in the grace of God. And this book is all about expounding really two main themes. This grace has with it great privilege. If you know Jesus Christ, you have a great amount of privilege, but also this grace includes a large amount of responsibility. It's full of responsibility. Now these verses in verse 4 down to verse 10 are here because Peter is encouraging them in their privilege of grace. He's reminding them of their great privilege that they have in Jesus Christ. So look at verse 5. He does this by telling them who they are. You are, verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones, that are being built up. This is grace, as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood. Grace, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Grace. So you get to verse 7. He's encouraging them. You're a people of honor. In the world that you're living, you're a people of shame. People are disgracing you because of who you're attached to. But you, verse 7, are a people of honor. The honor is for you who believe. And then he gets to verses 9 and 10, and he really just explains how much honor we really have. Look at verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are, verse 10, his people, because you have experienced his mercy. You are a privileged group of people, those of you that know Jesus Christ. And you're going to hear me say this over and over and over again. Maybe you won't keep coming back because you don't want to hear it. But these truths of who you are in Christ need to be on your mind every morning. I know we live in crazy times, right? Some of you aren't morning people. Then do it in the morning at 1 a.m. because you're a night person. But get that cup of coffee. Because you're Christians. Thank you. And remind yourself of these truths. Put them on the forefront of your thinking, of who you are in Christ. This is the privilege of grace. And Peter's writing this to these believers to encourage them, because from the world's perspectives, they were the most pitiable people. But from God's perspective, they were people of honor. And he's encouraging them. There's a second way, though, that he's encouraging them. He's not just reminding them of who they are in this passage, but he's encouraging them by contrasting their outcomes with those who do not believe. He's giving them proper perspective, which we all need. Look at verse 7. Notice the contrast. Honor for you who believe. Look at verse 6, the end of verse 6. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. What's the opposite? Whoever does not believe in him will be put to shame. There's honor for those who believe, but for those who don't, look at the verse 8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And so he's encouraging them with giving them perspective and telling them, listen, get your eyes off the here and now. The here and now is important. But remember that you have honor, that you will not be put to shame, and that those outside of Christ, will all they can expect in that day is dishonor. And so Peter is encouraging these believers in Jesus Christ, and he's saying, you know, right now the roles seem reversed. But then perspective will be had. Because those in our world today, those with honor, those who are held in places of esteem, they don't have the honor and the esteem that matters. Don't let what seems to be reality fool you. I don't know about you, but that's really easy to do, don't you think? To lose that perspective? I mean, you look around and you think, yeah, it'd be kind of nice for people to look up to me and, you know, to be an influencer. That'd be nice to have that power. But the honor that we have, they don't. In Christ, we have all that we need because of who Christ is to us. And it is that concept that is so important to understand in 1 Peter chapter 2, especially when you get to verse 6 down to verse 8. The reason they have honor and the reason that those of us who are in Christ have honor is because of who Christ is to us. That's what he's saying in verses 6 down to verse 8. Because of who Christ is to us. And that's why I started the sermon off with this question. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is Christ to you? Because just like what Peter did with the church, which we spent last week doing, and if you didn't have a chance to be here, that's fine. Read it. Go over it. Because I went through basically this whole passage, and I'm going through it again for a different reason. But what Peter did for the church in verse 5 especially, in verse 9, in verse 10, in verse 7, is he uses all these different metaphors for the church to describe how beautiful they are, how privileged they are in Christ. And he does the same thing with Jesus Christ. He uses a metaphor for Jesus Christ. Look back at verse 4. Here's the metaphor. Here's the word picture. As you come to him, Jesus Christ, notice here it is, a living stone. He paints Christ as a living stone. Of course, he's living because he's not just simply a stone. He's alive. He's resurrected from the dead. And so he's a living stone in verse number 4. And this imagery that Peter picks up on in verse 4 to describe Jesus as a stone, and of course he'll also call us stones as well in verse 5, but to describe Jesus as a stone actually has a very rich Old Testament history. There's a whole theology of a stone in the Old Testament. You ever do that? Study the stone in the Old Testament and in this theology? Good, because we're going to do it this morning. We're going to look at that. There's a whole theology of this stone that Peter is picking up on in verses 4 down to verse number 9. He's got this whole theology of this stone that's built on the Old Testament. And the point of the imagery is very simple. This is the basic thing that he's saying. Christ is a living stone and functions as a stone in one of two ways. There are two implications of him being a living stone, two different functions. And both of these functions depend on how you answer the question, do you believe in the Son of Man? Because on the one hand, if you say yes, if you believe in Jesus Christ, then Jesus is, first and foremost, the cornerstone. He is the cornerstone, very practically and subjectively to you. Now follow the logic of verse 4 through 6. Okay, let's read through it. Go through it very slowly here. As you come to him, that is Christ, a living stone. Now notice what about this living stone. Verse 4. He's rejected by men. Despite being rejected by men, he is precious in the sight of God. So Jesus is the stone. He's deemed worthless to this world. And really, if you're honest with the world the way it is today, he's still deemed worthless to this world. He's rejected by the world. You know, the world's like a child, like a little child who doesn't know better, picks up an unpolished piece of gold, puts it down for the shiny marble because it's nicer in their mind. And the value's in the gold. And that's what they do with Christ, the stone. They pick him up. I want this. I go after this. I don't want Christ. He's rejected in this world. John chapter 1, verse 11. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So the very stone, verse 4, that's rejected, he's the chosen one of God. Christ is the chosen one of God in verse 4, which, again, Peter's going back to the Old Testament. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delight, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations, which is a reference to Jesus Christ. And so he's saying, listen, the world rejects, this is verse 4, they reject Jesus, but God has chosen Christ. And he's referring to Isaiah 42, which Matthew tells us in Matthew 12, verse 18, was a reference to Jesus Christ. So although Jesus was chosen by God, this is verse 4, he's rejected by men. But that's not the case for everybody. That's where verse 5 comes in. This is not the case for those who are true believers in Jesus Christ. They don't reject Christ, but what do? They accept and believe on him. Therefore, verse 5, they are, you yourselves, are like living stones. Why? Why are you like living stones who are being built as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices? Because, the end of verse 6, they believed in him and therefore they will not be put to shame. He is explaining in verse 6 how verse 5 is true. Why is it that they are a spiritual house? Because they believed in that cornerstone. And therefore, they will not be put to shame. Therefore, they are being built as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. They answered yes to the question, do you believe in the Son of Man? So they put their faith in this living stone, and therefore they are not put to shame, verse 6. Now what's interesting is he's quoting Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. In verse 6. Now, I want you to go back and see that in its context to see what Peter's doing here. So take your Bibles, go back to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. We're going to be flipping around a lot today. So if you're dozing off, someone next to you dozing off, wake them up at least to flip, and then they can go back to sleep. So Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. I want you to see what he's doing when he's quoting these passages, because even in the context of Isaiah, and as we'll see, Psalm 118, when he's quoting these passages, he's playing on what these passages are declaring. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. I'll just read it real quick. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious stone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes in him will not be in haste. And he's quoting Peter is quoting from the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which says at the end, not in haste, but that idea of not be put to shame. Now, that's the passage he's quoting, but I want you to see what God is doing in this passage. Look at verse 14, okay? God is addressing in this passage, if you look at verse 14, the rulers of Jerusalem. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers who rule this people in Jerusalem. What were they doing? Why is he addressing them? They should have been leading the people to trust the Lord, but what are they doing? Verse 15, because you, rulers in Jerusalem, have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have an agreement. When the overwhelming whip passes through it, notice this, this is crazy. When the overwhelming whip passes through, it will not come to us. Now Isaiah is mocking them and playing on what they're saying. Verse 15, I'll explain what he means. For we have made lies our refuge, and in falsehood we have taken shelter. Now, what he's saying is kind of adding words to what they're saying. They are saying, we don't need God, we have our political alliances. We're finding our refuge, and Isaiah is playing on words here and saying, in lies, that's what you're doing. He's mocking them. You have lies, and you're taking your lies as a refuge. You think you can handle this yourself. You're trusting in yourself, verse 15. Therefore, verse 16, what is he saying? Whoever believes in him, this foundation, this cornerstone, they will not be in haste. They will not be the ones to be put to shame. Rather, those, verse 15, who believe in their own lies and in their own falsehood. Why? Verse 17. I will make justice the line and the righteousness the plumb line, and hail will sweep away refuge of lies. And the waters will overwhelm the shelter. And so what Isaiah is doing here is he's saying God is laying a foundation, and those that believe on him, they will have the security they really need. You Israelites, stop listening to your leaders. They are on a throne of lies. And they think they will be able to secure you and find a foundation, but it's all lies, and I'm going to sweep it all away. And so put your trust in this cornerstone, in this foundation, which I think in the context, he's encouraging them to trust God himself. But Peter takes it, and he quotes this. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 6. He applies this to Jesus Christ for the same reason it was used in Isaiah. Who are you going to trust? And those who trust in Christ, he is the cornerstone. And this cornerstone, because he is trusted in, whoever believes in him, verse 6, will not be put to shame. This cornerstone is a foundation for those who believe in Jesus Christ. That's why he can say at the beginning of verse 7, follow his logic, so the honor is for you. Because you believe in the cornerstone. Honor is for those who believe. They're not put to shame, but honored. For those who believe in Christ, there is honor. He is the stone. He is their cornerstone. He is their foundation. But notice verse 7, there's a contrast, right? So the honor is for you who believe, contrast, but for those who do not believe, and then he starts to quote in verse 7, and then he quotes in verse number 8. There's a contrast here between those who believe and those who don't believe. And the evidence of what he's saying in verse 7, the honor is for you who believe, relates to what he says at the end of verse 7. And he quotes an Old Testament passage. And verse 8, but for those who don't believe, the evidence is what you have, the end of verse 7. Those who don't believe, the evidence is in verse 8. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And so what Peter's doing here is he quotes from these passages of Scripture. It can be confusing, I think, if you don't pay attention. He has two quotes, one in verse 7, one in verse 8. Verse 7 goes with the first part of verse 7, and verse 8 goes with the second part of verse 7. Verse 7, honor for those who believe. Verse 8, what happens for those who don't believe? That's what he's doing. And again, I wanted to flip around today. I want you to see this. He's highlighting in verse 7 that the cornerstone is for those who believe, and he does this by quoting Psalm 118. So take your Bibles again, go back to Psalm 118. Now you understand why I couldn't fit this in one sermon. Maybe you couldn't. Okay, well, I know why I couldn't. Psalm 118, verse 22. Again, I want you to see what's going on in the context here. To help you understand, to really bring to light what Peter's doing. Psalm 118, verse 22, the stone is what you basically have, what you have here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Verse 23, this is the Lord's doing and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now, let's get the context of what's going on in Psalm 118 so we understand what's going on in 1 Peter. Psalm 118 is all about who do you trust? Who do you trust? Just think about that for a second. That's a legit question I think we all need to answer, don't you? Who and what do you trust? Your plans? Some of you know that doesn't go far. Those change. 2007, everyone was rejoicing in their 401k, and their trust was in that. What happened in 2008? So who do we trust? That's what the psalmist is asking. Who do you trust? Look at verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And he starts to go through all the steadfast love of the Lord. But by the time you get to where he is, by Psalm 118, verse 22, as he talks about that, he's getting to verse 8 and 9,
to encourage us to see, look, it's better, verse 8, to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. He's getting us ready. Who do you trust in? It's better to trust in the Lord than these things. Then look at verse 10. Here's why. All the nations surrounded me in the name of the Lord. I cut them off. Why? Because I trusted the Lord. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. So he's the one that I trust, and therefore there is strength. So verse 14, I can proclaim, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation because in him I trust. I shall not die, verse 17, and recount the deeds, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely. He has not given me over to death, opening me the gates of righteousness that may work through them. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you. This is verse 21. You have answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected, the very thing that everyone else rejects, I trusted. And because I trust, he's become the cornerstone. He's the foundation. As you leave today, we have a cornerstone. Do you know that? On this church? That one, as you go out, go through the doors, you go down the right, there's a stone there that's different. It's got the date on it. It's a cornerstone. It shapes and is the foundation. It directs the rest of the building. And he's the true cornerstone for those who believe in him. They rejected him, but he is the true cornerstone. Verse 22, therefore I trust in him. And that's what he's quoting in chapter 2, verse 7. Christ is the cornerstone. He applies this passage to Christ. Go back to 1 Peter. Here's the reality of those of you who know Christ, who believe in him. He is the cornerstone. He is the true foundation for you. So therefore, verse 7, you are recipients of honor. In Christ, listen to me, only in Christ, nowhere else, only in him is true honor and spiritual life. John 14, 6, you know it, many of you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. None. And again, don't miss it. For those of you who are in Christ, be encouraged. You have true honor. Christ is your cornerstone. You may lack honor in this world, but because you know Christ, you have the honor that matters. But if you don't know Christ, notice the next picture of this stone in verse 8. He becomes not a cornerstone for you, but your stumbling stone. Your stumbling stone. I titled this message, The Two-Edged Stone, because I don't know, that's like the first thing that popped in my head. Because Christ functions as a stone in one of two ways to every single individual in this room. He's either providing a foundation and stability, or he's a stumbling block over which you trip and fall to your doom. He's a stumbling stone. Look at verse 7. Honor for you who believe. Now, the end of verse, that first part of verse 7, but for those who do not believe, those who do not believe in Christ, in verse 8, he has become a stumbling stone. He's a stumbling stone for all who do not believe and reject Jesus Christ, all who do not believe in his deity and his lordship, who refuse to come to him in repentance. He shows this is the case in verse 8 by quoting again from the Old Testament. And he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 8. So one more time, let's take our Bibles and see what he's doing in Isaiah chapter 8. Go back to Isaiah chapter 8, because he's applying this truth of the stone for those who don't believe. And what's interesting, more than any other passage that we've looked at, Isaiah chapter 8 plays on both a sanctuary and a stone. Look at chapter 8, verse 14. I'll read verse 13 just for context. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. And he, that's the Lord of hosts, will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. The context of Isaiah chapter 8, unlike the other context, is mostly focused on judgment. You look back in the context, you can even go back to chapter 8, look at verse 1. You can look at your title in your Bible. It gives you an idea of what's going on. He's talking about the coming Assyrian judgment. God is going to send the Assyrians to judge. And as you go through chapter 8, no matter what the nations do, they'll not be able to hold back God's judgment. That's why he says in verse 9 and 10, "Be broken, you peoples, be shattered. Give ear, all you far countries. Strap your armor on, be scattered. Strap on your armor, be shattered. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand, for God is with us." And he's going to come, and he's going to come in, and he's going to go, and he's going to judge. "For the Lord," verse 11, "has spoken thus to me with a strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk away of these people." Don't do what these people do. Honor him as Lord, but if they don't, verse 14, "he is going to be a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both the house of Israel and a trap and snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." If you do not trust God and acknowledge him, verse 13, "as holy and let him be your fear, then he will become this rock of stumbling that will just wipe you out." Who do you trust? For those who do not believe in Christ, the stone which functions as a cornerstone for all who believe, I kind of picture it as sticking out a little bit, and those that walk by and refuse, it trips them and makes them fall. John 3, 18 through 19, "Whoever believes in me," excuse me, "in him is not condemned," that's in Christ, "but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment: the light has come into the world, and here's what people do. They love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." Interestingly, go back to 1 Peter 2:8. Why do they stumble? Look what he says. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. "They stumble because they disobey the word. They love darkness rather than light. Their sin keeps them from believing the gospel." Their sin. This isn't an intellectual issue. This is a moral issue. The gospel, it keeps them from believing the gospel. And I say the gospel because that word in verse chapter 2, verse 8, they disobey the word. The word so far in 1 Peter has been the word of the gospel. They disobey it. They do not believe the gospel, the simple message of salvation from your sins, the truth that you have sin, you are a sinner that has separated you from God, and you're spiritually dead apart from the work of Christ. You have no spiritual life. If you've not believed the gospel, you're a walking zombie. You're dead, but you're moving around spiritually. You're dead, physically alive. And apart from the work of Christ, you are spiritually dead. You might be religious, you can attend church, you can pray, you can wear the crucifix around your neck. But apart from the work of the new birth of Christ, you're still in your sins. And it was our sin that brought Christ here in the first place, right? Christ comes and he came to save a people for themselves from their sins. He came to offer forgiveness for sins. He died on the cross as a payment for our sins, for all who would believe in him. And that payment's applied to your account if you trust Christ. You abandon your own righteousness and accept Christ as Lord and Savior. But if not, verse 8, you stumble. Because when you do, Christ changes you. You go from a person characterized by sin and a person who grows and then starts growing in love and righteousness slowly and surely. That's the gospel message. That is what they refuse, those who refuse. And maybe some of you this morning, you will stumble over Christ because you refuse to believe that message. And notice the end of verse 8. It doesn't take God by surprise. This was the destiny for all those who don't believe Christ. They're appointed to fall. And this is Peter's reminder, as they were destined to do. That little phrase is a reminder that nothing falls out of the parameters of God's sovereignty. No one forces anyone to reject Christ. It's willful. If you don't reject Christ this morning, if you reject Christ this morning, that is your willful choice. No one's holding a gun and telling you to do that right here. No one's forcing you to do that. You're driven by your own desires. You are driven by your disobedience to the word of God. You have a choice. But his point here is very simple. Failure to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation from your sin, it results in a doom. It results in Christ being a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. You need Christ, he and he alone, for salvation. A complete abandonment of yourself to the lordship of Christ. Rejection of your own righteousness, which is just fool's gold. It's not real. And an embracing of Christ's righteousness. So let me ask you this morning, in what way is Jesus a stone for you? Is he a cornerstone? Your foundation? Giving you a sure footing that you will stand in honor and you'll not be put to shame, as you see in verse 6? Or is he a stumbling block? Have you rejected Christ and refused to come to him in saving faith? What do you think this morning? Do you believe in the Son of Man? Let's close our eyes, bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you for your truth. This is serious stuff that you've reminded us of in your word. Christ being the stone, cornerstone, rejected by men, chosen and precious by you. You have set up that which men have rejected as the chief cornerstone, the foundation, the true security, the true footing. Yet we in our sin, we walk by and stumble. Lord, if there is anyone this morning who does not know you, I pray you'd make them very uncomfortable as a gift of your grace, so that they would turn to you, that Christ would be their cornerstone, not just a stumbling block. And Lord, for those of us who know you in this room, we thank you for the gift of salvation. We know it's a work that you've accomplished in us, Lord. You've given us the faith to believe. You've given us the strength to say yes. Keep those truths of who we are and the honor that we have ever before us later this week. When the world and the media and everything that we read tells us we're crazy, tells us we're missing out on the best life right now, tells us, even as we'll see in verses 11 and 12, that we are wrong and even sinning, morally wrong in our views and what we believe about the word, help us to come back to who we are in Christ. Remind us of the honor we have in you so that we can walk in faithfulness. Thank you for the strength of Christ, power of the Holy Spirit, and the love that you have shown us, Father. Thank you for this morning. In Christ's name, we pray this. Amen.